Father, may the lame walk, may the blind see. Father, may there be healing through all of creation, through your Son. Father, uncover our hearts, expose us to your light. Amen. A mother of five lost her sight and she struggled with being blind. You know what? This woman had always been so confident, so self-sufficient. You know, she was always a person who did things for herself, but now she had to depend on other people to do things, the things that she once did every day. But the mum soon discovered that her blindness introduced her to a whole new world. I mean, there was a young blind man who often stood on their street corner, right, and she would often pass him by, never paying any attention to him at all when she had his sight. But now that she was blind, she spoke to him every day and they became friends. And soon she discovered that this blind man sitting on the corner had never had a birthday party. So I baked him a cake and organised him a party, she said. And he blew out candles that he couldn't see. He was ecstatic with joy. Later the woman described this experience. She said that while she could see, she was blinded to the needs of others. But now that she was blind, she could see what other people couldn't see. And that was the real needs of those around her. And so she decided to give this blind man a birthday party. And this blind man eventually met a blind girl and was beginning to fall in love with her until someone with sight told her that she was unattractive. And as a result, she stopped seeing her. "It brought tears to my eyes," the woman said. "He'd been seeing fine until some so-called seeing person misguided him." The story of blind Bartimaeus has just been read to us in Matthew 10. Let me read it again. It's a great little story. Then Jesus came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting there by the roadside begging. And that's what he'd done all his life, begged. And when he heard that it was Jesus passing by, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." But many just rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Hey, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." And so throwing his cloak aside, this blind man jumped to his feet and went to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. And the blind man said to him, "Hey, Rabbi, I want to see." And Jesus said, "Go, your faith has healed you." And immediately this man received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. There's terrible irony in this story that those who can physically see are blind and Bartimaeus, who is blind, can see who Jesus really is. And so there are three things I'd like us to notice in this story this morning. That's the authority of Jesus, the blindness of the crowd, and the nature of true discipleship. Now, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? You'll see there in verse 47 that Bartimaeus shouts out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he keeps shouting out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And now he's beginning to sound like a broken record. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And so many in the crowd just say to him, "Take a hike, Bartimaeus. Keep it quiet." But this just stirs up Bartimaeus even more, and he shouts out even more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, isn't it interesting that Bartimaeus refers to Jesus as the Son of David? Something in this title, right, suggest to Bartimaeus that Jesus has the power to restore his sight, because that's what he wants. He's a blind man. And of course he wants to see. Now, and blind people tend to become a little excited at the prospect of having their sight restored. I can understand that, and I'm sure you can too. But let's just pause for a moment and think about this title, the Son of David, and the observation that blind Bartimaeus is seeing. You know, Jesus, the Son of David, because he is a descendant of David. And David was a great Old Testament king who led Israel to its pinnacle of power and glory. But as great as David was, he was not God's ideal king. So God promised David a descendant, another king, someone on in his family line who would rule in righteousness and truth. God promised David a descendant who would rule over a much bigger and greater and more extensive kingdom, that this Messiah that would come, this anointed king, would rule over an eternal kingdom. Imagine that, just not Australia or England, or an eternal kingdom. God promised a king, right, who would be a saviour king. And in the 8th century BC, Isaiah looked forward to a king who would rescue his people and bring salvation to all the nations. And Isaiah speaks about this king in Isaiah 35. Let me read you an extract of what he said. Be strong, do not fear, Isaiah talking to his people. Right, your God will come, and he'll come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf. Unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. So you're beginning to put the picture together. And then Jesus is born, and Luke tells us of one day in Luke 4, Luke tells us about it. One day when Jesus stood up in the synagogue, very bravely stood up, and he described the salvation that he would bring. And this time Jesus, there in the synagogue, quotes from Isaiah 61, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Son of David is God's saving king, the king who comes with all authority and power. Whilst Bartimaeus may not have understood all the finer points, he knew enough Old Testament and he had heard enough about Jesus to realize that the king passing him had the power and authority to cure his blindness. Jesus brings freedom for the prisoners. You know, what's a prisoner is someone confined and denied their freedom. A prisoner is a person found guilty and suffering punishment. And God sent Jesus to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to release those who are oppressed by sin. Jesus came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the Jubilee year on Israel's calendar, the year when debts are forgiven. So in the title, the Son of David, we see a king with authority and power, the authority to cure deafness and blindness, the authority to forgive sin, a king with the authority of God himself. Now, the question is, how will Jesus use this authority? What will he do with it? What sort of king is he? How will he treat lowly, no one, Bartimaeus? Now, although most of us know the answer, it's helpful to see how Mark presents the answer for us. Jesus' response to Bartimaeus in verse 51 is very surprising. For Jesus calls Bartimaeus over and he asks him a strange question. Did you pick up the oddness of the question? Jesus says to the blind man, to the no one, what do you want me to do for you? See, this is a question that the subjects ask a king. It's unheard of for a king to ask that question to anyone, especially an outcast on the side of the road. I mean, if Malcolm Turnbull said to me, what do you want me to do for you? I think I'd have a heart failure. You know, it's a question I use around home a lot. What do you want me to do for you? It's also an odd question in another way, isn't it? Like, isn't it obvious that a blind man would want to be healed? So why ask, what do you want me to do for you? Why ask the question at all? And the context helps us to unravel and see
what's going on here and understand the issues. Why would God's all-powerful king ask the question of a servant? Why doesn't Jesus know what Bartimaeus wants from him? We'll go back a few verses to verse 32. And Jesus and his disciples are heading to Jerusalem. Remember, Easter is coming. Easter's coming. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. Jesus is heading to the cross. And this is why this is a great passage to help us understand Easter. And see there in verse 33, Jesus says, "We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, by the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles." And what are they going to do? They're going to mock him. They're going to spit on him. They're going to flog him. They're going to kill him. But 3 days later, he'll rise. I was going to say rise again, but he's going to rise. But James and John just don't get it. See, there is living proof that there are Presbyterians in the Bible. I don't get it. There is Presbyterians. I knew there was. Right? And these guys just haven't got their head around the fact that the Son of Man, who has all authority, has all the authority that God's given to him, that he's going to go to the cross and die. It doesn't make sense to them that God's anointed king will perish. Now, on the way to Jerusalem, James and John have a question for Jesus. I want to ask him something, right? And you'll see it there in verse 35. Then James and John come to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Yeah, that's an interesting question to ask the king of the universe, isn't it? We want you to do what we ask. And how does Jesus answer them? "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do?" The same question that Jesus asked Bartimaeus in verse 51. And Mark organizes his material here in this section. So this is intentional, that the same question occurs twice in verse 36 and verse 31. In verse 51, verses 36 and 51. And there's a little technical word for that. It's called an inclusio. It's like bookends that draw our attention to everything in between. The question's here, the question's there, and Mark organizes his material that way, called an inclusio, because he wants to draw our attention to everything that happens in between. And the material between verses 36 and 51 teaches us, right, that the man going to Jerusalem is indeed the servant king. It gives us insight to what will happen on the cross, modeled in a small way by Jesus' encounter with Bartimaeus. Mark wants us to know that Jesus just isn't any king, right? Not just any other king in the ancient world, and there was lots of them. Mark wants us to know that Jesus is our servant king. So James and John learn that greatness in God's kingdom means being a servant and a slave of all. Bartimaeus and the crowd learn that the Son of David is a servant, even for lonely beggars on the roadside, even for the likes of you and I. You know, it all comes together in verse 45. Just have a look at it. Verse 45. "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so, Jesus serves Bartimaeus by restoring his sight. But ultimately, he will serve Bartimaeus by giving his life for him, by giving his life as a ransom for many. And of course, Jesus serves us by laying down his life as a ransom so we, the prisoners, can be set free. Now, I think I've used this illustration before, but it's a good one. It really fits in here. Back in the days of silent movies, when Charlie Chaplin was all the rage, they used to have Charlie Chaplin look-alike competitions, you know, as I guess you would. It was lots of fun, you know. Who comes along looking like Charlie Chaplin? And contestants would dress up with rundown suits, bowler hats, walking sticks, you know, and walk into the hall with tiny little Charlie Chaplin moustaches. Now, of course, Charlie Chaplin, the real one, that is, he was a real practical joker. He loved jokes. So one day he decided to actually enter himself in a Charlie Chaplin lookalike competition. And can you guess what happened? He lost, right? It sounds unbelievable, but he lost. See, when the real person turned up, the people didn't recognize him. And it's a bit like Jesus. When the real king turned up, people didn't recognize him. It's a bit like the crowds and Jesus. When Jesus turned up, they didn't recognize who the real king was. But I hope it's not like you and Jesus. The real king turned up, and they did not recognize him. And this is why many in the crowd rebuke Jesus in verse 48, because they don't recognize him as the Messiah, even when he's standing in front of them and even speaking with authority and healing the sick. They still don't recognize Jesus as the king who has come to save them. So the crowds who could physically see were blinded as to who Jesus really is. And they continued in their blindness, and they crucified Jesus in their blindness. And if you keep reading Mark's gospel, it's the parable of the tenants in chapter 12 that brings the theme of rejection to its solemn climax, the rejection that ultimately results in the cross, that those who reject Jesus will ultimately be rejected by him. The story of blind Bartimaeus, you know, it's particularly uncomfortable because we're forced to either side with the crowd or agree with Bartimaeus, one or the other. You can't be indifferent to Jesus. Either you're blind or you can see. Either you accept Jesus as the king or you're standing over there with the crowd. Bartimaeus was blind, but he was no fool. And so the irony uses from the story, a beggar, a blind man, a social outcast, recognizes what the university professors and the crowds cannot, that Jesus is our servant king. And so Bartimaeus puts his trust in the king. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see," an expression of trust, that Bartimaeus trusted that Jesus would deliver the goods. Bartimaeus trusted that Jesus is who he says he is. And this, friends, is the proper response to Jesus. Recognize him as your king and put your trust in him. And Bartimaeus' faith is proved true. "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Jesus, the servant king, trust him, follow him. You know, Christians are people who have been healed by Christ, who have their sight restored and their intentions squarely focused on following Jesus, no matter what the cost. And so I suppose following Jesus is not like following a pop singer. It's not like following Kylie Minogue. Is she still around anymore? Kylie Minogue? Or am I sort of dating myself here? Anyway, it's not like following Kylie Minogue or following the Canterbury Bulldogs. Right, following Jesus is not like following Manly or the Canterbury Bulldogs. I just had to throw that in. I couldn't help myself, Les. I knew you'd be here. Right, following Jesus is an act of commitment to the King. I mean, you can enjoy Kylie Minogue from a distance, can't you? And you can slouch on the couch and watch the Canterbury Bulldogs lose yet again. But following Jesus is far more than that. Right, it means submitting your whole life to someone else. It means walking the same road as Jesus did. It means walking the path of obedience and suffering, the path that leads to glory. There's a story of a young couple sitting in a shop having a snack. He was wearing overalls and she was wearing this lovely flowered dress. After finishing their donuts, he got up to pay the bill, but she didn't get up to walk with him to the counter. Next, he came back and stood in front of her. She put her arms around his neck and he lifted her up, revealing that she was wearing a brace because she was paralyzed. You know, and this man lifted the woman out of the chair with all the strength that he could muster. He'd done it 1,000 times before. And he backed her out to the front door and swerved around and walked with her in her arms to the pickup truck. And as he gently put her in the truck, everyone in the shop was just staring out the window, watching this guy doing this incredible thing. And no one said a word. They were just all staring until the waitress broke the silence and said, "He took his vows seriously." Friends, when it comes to following Jesus, we must take our vows seriously. We are devoted to him. We have decided to trust him and follow him through the pain of this world into heavenly glory. So trust him, follow Jesus, love him, for he is our King and he is our serving King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the King that you sent into this world is our servant King, that the lame walk, that the blind see, that, Father, he came to restore creation by the forgiveness of sin. Father, help us who are Christians to take our vows seriously, that we have decided to follow the Lord Jesus, to walk the path that he's walked, to pick up our cross and to follow him, Father, as we walk towards glory. And, Father, we pray for a blinded, fallen world, Lord, that doesn't know Jesus, the Son of David. Father, we pray that you will shed into their hearts the light of the truth of the gospel, so that those things that were blind can now see. And Father, this we pray in your name. Amen.